wanted to show you a verse of scripture that when we practice it, a blessing is guaranteed. It can't fail. And so that's intriguing and certainly stirs our interest. What is the verse? Well, you know it as the golden rule. The golden rule. You know, you put that up there and you say, oh, the golden rule. I came tonight to hear about the golden rule. I learned about the golden rule when I was in vacation Bible school, when I was just a kid. I think the golden rule is probably the most underestimated text in Scripture. I mean, it's made beautiful plaques, and sometimes it's used as platitudes and words to encourage others with, but really, very seldom do we take it to heart, understand what it means, live it out in our lives. And I think if we did that better, life would be better for most of us. You know, in my ministry, I do a lot of pastoral counseling. And it varies. The subjects vary. The situations vary. But often in my mind, I think to myself, I wonder if this person, this couple, this situation would even have developed if they had ever stopped to think about the golden rule. You know, I think you could do a lot. You could apply it to every situation in your life. What if you were operating under the golden rule in your marriage? Or on your job, in this church, in your neighborhood? What if you were living out the principle taught in the golden rule? You think life would be less complicated for you? Let's look at the text. It's found in Matthew 7 and verse number 12. Matthew 7, verse 12, the word of our Lord. Now this is, he's coming to the conclusion of that great Sermon on the Mount. And he's addressed many things. And as he's making his way toward the end of this great sermon, this verse, verse 12, is our text tonight. Therefore all things, whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do you even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Now that's a strong statement. What he's saying is, it is a summation of all the divine data that has been written by the Holy Spirit to this point. It summarizes all of it. It's the law and the prophets. It's what it's all about right here. Every law, every prophecy, the golden rule is, as we call it, is the engine that drives it all. Now, there are some, you know, we live in a world where there's so many different doctrines, and there's some that suggest that the Sermon on the Mount is not for the church. It's not for us. They hyper-dispensationalize the scriptures to the point to say that it has no real message for us today. One preacher said to me one time, there's not a drop of blood anywhere in the Sermon on the Mount. It's not for the redeemed. Well, let me show you a verse of scripture. This is exactly the verse that I sent back through email to the brother. 1 Timothy 6, 3 through 4. Paul says to Timothy, if any man teach otherwise, notice the highlighted in particular, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, and evil surmising. If you don't consent to wholesome words, certainly Paul must have had the Sermon on the Mount in his mind. Wholesome words, particularly those words spoken by our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, if you don't consent, receive, agree, comply with those words, you, my friend, are proud. and ignorant. He says, you know nothing. The golden rule is really the law of love. It really kind of shows us what real love is all about. You see, love has a positive side and a negative side. For example, some things you don't do because you love. You wouldn't do this or that because you love. But more things than you don't do are the things that you do when you love. And that's the emphasis that Jesus puts on this text tonight. It's about what we do. That's interesting to me as I was studying and reading various backgrounds and comments on this particular text. It was really fascinating to me to know how many philosophers throughout the ages and centuries have had their own spin on the golden rule. But most of those that are notable, they emphasize the negative part of love. For example, the Hebrew rabbi that was well known and renowned in his day, Hillel, this is what he said. This is his version of the golden rule. He said, what is hateful to yourself, do not do to someone else. You say, well, what's wrong with that? Well, there's nothing wrong with it. But do you see where the emphasis is on don't do? What's hateful to yourself, don't do that to anyone else. And so the book of Tobit, you know, Tobit is one of those books that are in the so-called Apocrypha that's found in most Catholic Bibles. And the word Apocrypha means hidden, and these are supposed hidden books that are not in our Bible, the canon of Scripture, but have made their way into the Catholic Bible. And the book of Tobit says this. It says, what thou thyself hatest, to no man do. Again, the emphasis is on the negative. Don't do what someone doesn't like. Confucius, this was his spin on this ethic. What you do not want done to yourself, do not do to others. Again, the emphasis is on the negative. The Stoics said, what you do not want to be done to you, do not do to anyone else. Much like the teaching there of Confucius. And so, all about don't do this if you don't want someone to do that to you. Now, what's wrong with that? Well, it's just imperfect. It doesn't emphasize what real love is all about. For example, if someone says to you, do you really love me? Well, of course I love you. I've never done anything to hurt you, have I? Well, that don't mean you love someone because you've never hurt them. I mean, I've never said anything bad about you. Of course I love you. Well, that doesn't mean anything. You may not even think enough of that person to comment on them one way or the other. And so not doing something to someone is not an indication that you truly love that person. You know, you can say, well, you know, I know this person really loves me because they don't do this and they don't do that. They don't do this and they don't do that. Well, there may be a lot of reasons why they don't do any of those things. Perhaps it's love, but not necessarily. But when there is love, love is a verb. Love does some things. It doesn't just refrain. It doesn't just withdraw. It doesn't just abstain. Love is action. Love does something. You can't say that you love someone and you don't do for that person. If you really love, then you're going to do. For God so loved the world that he gave. He loved the world enough to do something about the mess we're in. Okay? And so love does something. Love is not only not doing some things, that certainly can be a part of it, but more than that, it's about doing some things. You see, most of us learn naturally what we should not do. Don't touch the stove, that's hot, you know? And if you don't learn it by just getting close to the heat and you actually touch the stove, you'll probably never touch it again. Don't play with fire, you're going to get burned. Again, we understand that pretty easily. It doesn't take a long lecture to get us to conform to that rule. Don't tug on Superman's cape. That can get you in trouble. You see, everything we talk about, don't do this, don't play with fire, don't touch this, don't go there, don't walk there, don't drink that, don't say this, don't. Do you know what is at the root of the don't do that ethic? Self-preservation. In other words, like, if you don't do this because of that, you know, you fear the consequences. Have you ever been so mad at someone you just wanted to haul off and just unload on them? Of course, I know none of y'all have. Y'all are such wonderful Christian people. And you would never have a temper. I get that. I know that. But I'm vile. And there are times when I just thought, you know, Frank Lee, don't say anything. I could tell you some real situations. Did I tell y'all about the fight I got in last July? I'm serious. Now, we got visitors here. Please don't judge me too bad on this. But I did. I was coming out of the, it was about 1 o'clock in the morning. And was with my father-in-law, who was very, very ill. And he wanted me to sit with him. He wanted to talk to me about his funeral and things. And it went a long visit. When I was coming through the parking lot, and it's in Bessemer. Now, if you've ever been to Bessemer, I was raised in Ueytown, which is almost adjacent to Bessemer. But nowadays, if you go to Bessemer and somebody don't ask you for a dollar, you're, wow, I can't go there anymore. You know, I just learned how to pack a few dollars, give it to them, get out of here. You know, they'll kill you for 50 cents. But I wasn't in a good mood that night, and I was tired, and I hadn't slept. And I come through the parking lot deck there, and some guy says to me, steps out behind one of the cars. He said, man, hey, you got whatever. I don't know if he said $5 or whatever. And, you know, typically, you know, I take my time. I really do. I'm obviously not trying to sound spiritual. But I said, usually I'll say, you know, hey, man, if you're hungry, you know, follow me. I'll buy you something to eat, stuff like that. And I know you do the same thing. But I said, no, I don't. Man, you come on now. You got so-and-so. And I honestly don't remember how much money it was. I said, but I don't have it. And I keep walking. Well, he steps in front of me. And he says, you think you special? I said, no, man, I don't have it. And I'm not giving you nothing. I said it with my voice, got a little bit more stringent. And he says, no, you think you special. Well, he had this big ring on. You had some bling on. And he was pointing at my face. And when he did, he hit me right across my eye. I don't know that he was really trying to hit me, but he hit me, caught me right across my eye. And I was bleeding. I looked down. Before I knew it, I had him by the throat, pushed up against one of those columns, you know. And I don't remember everything. I didn't cuss, but I don't remember everything I said. And as God is my witness, I looked up and blue lights right there in the parking deck. And I said, oh, dear God. Now I'm going to jail for an assault because they probably didn't see everything. And I mean, 1,000 things were running through my mind. I'm thinking, I'm going to be on mug shots. I'm going to be on, you know, I'm going to go to the convenience store. And my picture's going to be there. And I'm like, oh, dear God, please. Hell, you know, I mean, why not give the dude a dollar, you know? So about that time, the policemen get out of there, and he said, you know, hold it, you know, whatever they said. I mean, I was really freaking out. There's two of them there, and they kind of get around us. Get back, step back, hands up. Here I am, pastor, you know. And I'm thinking, Jesus, please, don't arrest me, you know. And they just busted out. And one of them went over there and he took the other guy and he turned him around and put his hands behind his back. And the other one's walking over to me. And I was like, and he just bust out laughing. I said,
man, I'm sorry, but, you know, he just kept pressing me, and he actually, you know, he hit me first, and I was bleeding out across the top of the eye. He said, we saw the whole thing, man. He said, we was waiting for you, and he used an expletive. And I said, oh, and I just exhaled. But it's amazing. Now, I was really scared later. I don't want to sound like I'm all tough. You know, I was just too mad, too upset to, you know, be nervous. You know, later I thought about all that could have happened. But what really got me is when I looked up across the way, there were three excessively large women screaming at me, saying, one of them was saying, that's my man. I'm going to get you. That's my man. The policeman driving off. I said, oh, gee, now I'm scared. I don't know what to do with those women. And I just wanted to get out of there fast. And that is a true story. So, and I really had no intentions of telling you that. Oh, the thing is, have you ever just wanted to, you know, pop someone? So, but you know why we don't do it? We fear the consequences. I mean, they might hit us back. You know? Or they might, you know, we could get in trouble on a lot of different levels. Like, you know, that was not good what I did. I mean, it wasn't good. Wasn't proud of it. Matter of fact, didn't want to say anything. When Seth saw me, first thing he said, Dad, you've been in a fight. He recognized the ring insignia. But, so what I'm saying is, don't do that, Frank. Don't approach that man that way. Don't retaliate that way. Don't. Why? Because you might get in trouble. Because you might get hurt. You know, most of the things that we don't do really appeal to our pride and our self-preservation. We don't want to face the consequences if we choose to do what we know we should not do. Okay? Love has nothing to do with that. Most of the time it's fear, selfishness, protecting ourselves. So when Jesus turns this whole commandment on its head and says, listen, this is Christian ethics. This is real wholesome words. This is morality. This is how we should live. Whatever you want people to do to you or for you, do it for them. That takes love. You see, it's doing something, okay? And so, self-preservation, you know, not protecting ourselves, not striking back, all of that can be a subtle form of selfishness. Self-love knows nothing of selfless love. Did you hear me? Self-love knows nothing of selfless love. And here's the problem we all have. We've all inherited selfishness. We all love ourselves. That's why when Jesus said, love your neighbor like you love yourself, he knew we did not have to be trained on self-love. That came naturally. And so he said the standard as to the way I should treat you, you should treat me, we should treat one another, love one another like you love yourself. You know, that's unselfish love. One believer in the Bible had this kind of demeanor. He had this characteristic. His soul was saturated with such a godliness that unselfish love came natural for him. And that's always a beautiful thing to see. You see, without the power of the indwelling Spirit of God crucifying our affections and our lust and living out the principles of Christ in our life through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can't meet this standard. It's absolutely impossible. But with the power of God and the fruits of the Holy Spirit, we can meet the standard that we're called to. One such man was a man named Timothy. I want you to notice in Philippians 2 what Paul says about Timothy. Philippians 2 and verse 19. He said, I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus or Timothy shortly unto you. Now watch this. That I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. I wanted to check on you, see if you're okay. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. This man is so saturated with the love of God that taking care of others is natural for him. But boy, is he in the minority. Notice verse 20. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. What are you most concerned about tonight? If you had a list and the Holy Spirit of God had you under such conviction and you were brought to, we'll say, the judgment seat, since we've been looking at that on Sundays, and God himself demanded to see the truth about the things that have created so much anxiety for you this week, write them down. Give me the top five things that are bothering you. Would they be your problems or the problems of others? For all seek their own. Me and mine, I, are verbal expressions sometimes of an inward disease called pride. All seek their own. Everybody is into their self. That's got to be crucified to live the Christ life. If we're going to be a follower of Jesus Christ, we need a big chunk of the cross to come ripping through our souls and bleeding that kind of selfishness out. Because we'll never reflect the nature of Christ with a selfish kind of love. Because Jesus himself knew nothing of this. The Bible said that he, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, but took upon himself the form of a servant. You ask some people to serve and they act like you have, like you don't respect them. You know, is there anything we can do at the church, Brother Frank? Yeah, well, you could, help with the grounds, or you could do some cleaning, or you could rock some babies, or you could do this, you could cook some, or you could, you know, help us on Wednesday nights, put the tables up. I mean, you could mention things that are of practical service. Oh, no. I want a Sunday school class. I want to preach. Get out of the way. Seriously. All seek their own, Paul said. And sadly, that's the way we naturally are. It takes the power of the Holy Spirit to change that attitude in us. So what is the golden rule? Here it is. It's doing for others what you want them to do for you. Let's read that together, would you? It is doing for others what you want them to do for you. One more time. It is doing for others what you want them to do for you. Now, do you find yourself in a situation where you really wished somebody would notice your pain? Somebody would come alongside you and befriend you. Someone would enter into your sorrow or suffering and just be there. Or maybe someone would just be your friend. The golden rule says, well, since that's what you want, go do that for someone else. You know? And you could put a lot of different applications to that. I mean, it could affect every area of our life. I wish somebody would call me and tell me they miss me sometimes. When's the last time you called someone and told them you missed them? We got lots of people missing. I wish someone would show me that they really care. When's the last time you showed someone you really cared about something besides your own problem? It's doing for others what you want them to do for you. I wish my husband would do a little bit more in terms of affection, in terms of communication, etc. Do you do that for him? And I could go down a litany of things in that regard. And you could put that into the church. What if every church member that joined the church said, look, you know, when I was a little boy, we in our church, we had what's called the church covenant. And it was hanging on the wall of our church and some of the little Sunday school classes. Actually, at one time, we pretty much learned to quote it. I don't think I could still do it. Having been led as we believe, according to the Spirit of God. And it goes on and on about the things. We'll maintain private devotions. We'll do this. We won't go there. We won't do that. Any of you familiar with the church covenant? Have you ever seen one of those things? Okay, a few of you have. Some of you have. I'm not advocating for that. But if we were going to have a church covenant, you know what I think would be a good idea to have? When we joined the church, we would enter into a covenant that we were going to, by the good grace of God, to the very best of our ability, try to live, aspire to the principle of the golden rule. Do you think this church would grow if that's the way we operated? You know, a lot of times I'll talk to people, you know, this is a church, and when I get a chance to spend a little time with them. And many times they'll say, you know, the church is very friendly. People spoke to me. That always makes me feel really well. And then they might say to me, I went here, there, or over there, and no one even spoke. I hope that's just absolutely not. You know, we may not be the biggest church or the friendliest church or the most spiritual church. We don't have the best preacher. We may not have the best this, that, and the other. But I tell you what we can do. We can be the kindest church if people just want to. We can if we want to. So it's doing. It's a verb. It's an action. Now, I promised you in the email, I said, I'm going to show you a verse that if you practice it, it guarantees a blessing. Now, we're fixing to hit pay dirt right here. We might be on to some reason why you have no power in your prayers. You see, verse 12 comes after 11 verses, obviously. Starts off. Verse 1, everybody quotes it, judge not that you be not judged. And you got 4 or 5 verses on not judging. And that judgment, I should say this, because people get that all misconstrued, it basically means don't criticize, don't slander, don't backbite, don't be self-righteous. And that's why he gave the example. It says, why are you beholding the mote that's in your brother's eye and you can't even see the log that's sticking out of your own eye? It's a picture of a person, you know, pointing fingers at others that when they have issues in their own life. It does not mean that we're not to be discerning. It does not mean that we are not to have a kind of spiritual, make a spiritual analysis as to whether something is true or false. That's why the next verses, Jesus says, don't give that that's holy to dogs. Don't cast pearls before swine. That takes discernment. And so here he says, that's how you treat your brothers and sisters in Christ. You don't criticize them. You don't backbite them. You don't, you know, slander them. You don't use the kind of accusations that are driven by your own self-righteousness. Don't do that. And then he says, as far as the world out there, you need to be careful. You need to be discerning. You don't want to provoke people to blaspheme, and you don't want people to turn and hurt you. So don't cast your pearls before swine. Don't give that that's holy to dogs. And so he goes through these various steps as to how we are supposed to deal with human relationships. And then you have this beautiful verse, the golden rule. But just before he tells us that, he talks about something you may not have thought about in connection with this. Look at verse 7 And I'm getting close to the end here. I'm going to pull the net in. Watch this. It talks about praying. Asking it shall be given you, seeking you shall find, knocking it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. What man is there among you, if his son ask for bread, will he give him a stone? If he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? And by the way, he's not talking about an uncooked snake there that's going to bite someone. You know, those snakes, you know, the eight rattlesnake and our various kinds of snakes in the Middle East. And said, if you want some fish, but see, that's a dirty, that was defiled by Jewish law. They weren't allowed to eat that. So he says, you know, you ask your dad, hey, dad, I want some fish, which was permissible. Some not, but much of it was. And said, a father's going to give them something dirty and unclean when they've asked for something clean? Of course not. You know, I think it's Luke that says, which one of you fathers, if they ask for eggs, would you give them scorpions? In the Middle East, there was a certain kind of scorpion there that when they folded their legs up under their bodies, it looked like an egg laying there. And so which one of you fathers, you're evil. In other words, you're not perfect. You're not pure. You have your own agendas. But which one of you, even with an evil nature, would give your son something that's dirty or something that's dangerous? Well, no one would, except maybe for some sociopath. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven? Not, you know, there's your natural father. They do the best they can for you. But how much more shall the Father that is in heaven, the one that loves to do good, the one that is completely holy and has no evil, no darkness in him at all, how much more does he want to give good things to those that ask him? And then right after that, he gives us a golden rule. Now, here's the question. I wonder if we can really expect to have power in our prayers when we ignore the commands of Scripture. I was being rhetorical. I know we can't. What did Jesus say? Abide in me and let my word abide in you. Then you can ask what you will. But you can't live a selfish life. That's one thing James warned us about praying. He says, look, these people are praying. They're not getting anything because they're asking amiss. They're asking to consume it upon their own lust. And what this message is about the golden rule, it is an assault on our pride. It is an assault on self-love. It is designed to break us before God and allow God to fill us with His love, which is perfect and holy, so that we can live out the principles of Christ, and that person is in a wonderful position to pray. Let me close with this verse, Psalm 133. I love this text. There's only three verses in Psalm 133. But when I was looking at this text, I couldn't help but think about this. Behold, look. You know, that word, get your attention. Hey, everybody, look, I want to show you something that's beautiful, something that's glorious, something that's pleasant, something really attractive. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. You know, when we get along with each other and love each other, have you ever noticed that when we dwell in unity, there's just more power in our service? Why is it that every Easter, you know, we're singing and you think the screws are going to come out of the sheetrock? Because people are, everybody's here for the same reason. Nobody's thinking about this, that, and the other. They came to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And everything else on their list of things to do that day is second, third, fourth, fifth, and sixth. It doesn't matter. We're here to glorify the risen Lord. We have great services. But here's the deal. We celebrate Easter every Sunday. But we don't dwell together in unity every Sunday. People are distracted over this and distracted over that. Poor priorities. I mean, church has gotten to be something people come to if they don't have nothing else to do. I see a Brother Frank a Sunday if they don't nothing come up. Well, you will not be here. Things going to come up. Billy was asking me the other day, he said, you know, Frank, the numbers in Sunday school are way off from where they were in September last year. And I mean, I've got a simple mind. You know that. You can figure that out. But you know what I'm concerned about and thinking about? And I just wonder, I told Billy, I says, you know, I'd like to check the football schedule of last September and see how many games have been played this far in that late at night. People stay up all night long watching that, and they get up and say, I'm going to sleep through Sunday school, and I'll get there for preaching. He said, oh, that's just so silly and ridiculous. Well, no, look, it's not either. I know when your team loses, you come in, and I'm grumbling, bad mood and all that. That's why you ought to pull for Alabama. We don't lose that much. We will probably lose this week. Lord, I'm sorry. Forgive me. I'm cutting up, okay? But what I'm not cutting up about is we're not really prepared to be here Sunday morning when we spend so much of our emotion on anything other than God, that close to worship service. You know, it drains us. That's just a fact, you know. And so it's good. It's pleasant. Oh, it's a beautiful thing when everybody's there in unity. What's it like? He said, it's like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that's the high priest, that went down to the skirts of his garments. Now, look, he said, it was on his head. It was on his beard. It got on his garments, skirts, ran on the floor. It never touched the flesh. Because God doesn't anoint the flesh. Ever. It's like the dew of Hermon, as the dew that descended upon the mountain of Zion. And here's the verse I promised you. For there the Lord commanded the blessing. We bow to the authority of God's word and admit that we can't live that standard, but we do aspire to it and ask God for the fruits of the Holy Spirit so he can help us live up to our calling. And by the grace of God, when we do that, we've got power in prayer, and God commands a blessing. You're not going to convince me that he doesn't smile on the obedient child. We're, like Jesus said, we're evil fathers. We have an evil nature, but I sure am proud when kids obey. And you're very, very hurt when they don't. So the golden rule, something we need to think about. There's a lot there. Jesus said, there you are. There's the law and the prophets. There's all the divine data right there. That's everything I was trying to say. Every type, every shadow, every illustration, every story, from the things we've been talking about on Sunday to the many other stories, it's all about teaching us two primary things. Love God supremely and love our neighbor like we love ourselves. Let's pray. The next time you find yourself desperately wishing someone would do something for you, stop and say, Lord, help me to go do that for someone else. God will command a blessing. Heavenly Father, take your word, edify your people, glorify yourself. In Jesus' name, amen.